God bless you today. And we're in Proverbs 22 and starting at verse 8. 22:8. Anybody see the clouds on Thursday? How about those clouds? I'm telling you, I had to say, and I learned later from one of the other pastors here, Pastor Brandon, he had the same experience. He was looking at those big old clouds, those puffer clouds, and just saying, Lord, is this the day? Woo! Because I think the Lord will probably come in the puffer clouds. It'll be cumulus clouds when he comes. We want to begin studying today here in Proverbs 22, verse 8, and take some more Proverbs in. And we'll be starting a new section next week, and I'll tell you about that before we take communion today. But let's take a look at verse 8 now of chapter 22 of Proverbs. And it says this, he that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. Sowing and reaping is a term about growing. And of course, we plant the seed, and if it's corn, then corn comes up. And if we plant the seed of barley, then barley will come up. He that actually sows iniquity or wickedness shall reap vanity. Now, vanity means nothingness. Actually, man at his best state is altogether vanity, the Bible says, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. So we need the Lord in such a deep spiritual way. So he that sows iniquity or wickedness shall reap nothing. And another translation actually says trouble. So if we want trouble in our lives and a sorrow and heartache that can't be ministered to by the Lord because we're not looking to the Lord, what a miserable thing this could be. So we want to be careful what we sow in our lives. Now, I'd like to give you a couple of scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, concerning this subject. And the first one from Hosea 8:7, and if you want to turn there, that would be great. Hosea is the first minor prophet in the Bible. It's after Proverbs. You go through the major prophets, and then you get to Daniel, and right after Daniel's Hosea. This is something that Billy Graham quoted at the inaugural address of President Clinton when he became the president. And actually was a prophetic word for the nation. And seems to fit right in with the situation we have in the nation today with our debt to China and all. So let's go ahead and look at Billy Graham's prophecy taken from Hosea having to do with sowing and reaping. So we go to the book of Hosea and chapter 8 and verse 7. Chapter 8 of the book of Hosea and verse 7. And so we read, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. So Israel was in a time of God's judgment, and so their provision was actually eaten up, and that wasn't eaten up was taken by strangers and swallowed up. And so we see that kind of in a way happening in the United States, where we're moving into this time of oppression through lack of jobs and so forth, and with China getting the hand over us through great debt, $1 trillion worth. And so I remember back to the prophecy of Billy Graham as President Clinton took office. You have sown the wind, and you shall reap the whirlwind. And so it's a sobering thought on the national level. We need to pray. That's our part. For Jesus said, the Word of God says, and it's all from Jesus, that we that are called by His name, Christians, Christ-like, we're called by His name. We should humble ourselves and pray. And turn from our wicked ways and seek the Lord and seek His forgiveness. And He says He will forgive our sin and heal our land. And so we've started a 40-day prayer time, each day praying 40 days, starting 40 days before the election, to pray for the election and pray for the country, for truly this idea of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind seems to be true of our nation, as Billy Graham spoke that prophetic word those years ago. And so we pray. That's our part. And the Lord can heal our land. Now, on each table, the table out here, and also in the other lobby, there's a sheet of paper that encourages us to enter this 40 days of prayer before the election, beginning at September 28th, 40 days until the election. And many churches have joined us in this, and actually the Billy Graham Association is part of this 40 days of prayer also with us. And so on this sheet, on the other side of it, after the exhortation to pray for the 40 days and fast, there is a calendar that shows all of these days, and there's a scripture in each day. And you can read the scripture and then pray. You can pray with your family and pray through the day. Now, fasting is fasting anything that your flesh really likes. And what happens there is your flesh becomes weaker and your spirit becomes stronger, because the thing that you really love, when you want to do that, which is often, you'll think about it, and then you'll remember, oh, no, I'm letting this go for these 40 days, and I'm going to pray instead. And that way, you end up praying a lot, because you like this thing a lot. So you've got to fast something that you really, really, really like. Okay? And that's what fasting is, whether that be food or whatever. Some of you might really like, not chocolate, but hot fudge at McDonald's, because it's very cheap and it's very good. But the thing is, if you fast those hot fudge sundaes that you have three times a day, I hope not, that you'll remember to pray for the nation. Amen? Okay, so there it is. So this is an exhortation to the nation of Israel, and to all nations. If something has happened, like sowing to the wind and beginning to reap the whirlwind, thinking about that on the national level. This election is very important, very important. There's a lot of godly issues at stake. God didn't create man to marry man, but man to marry, he made them male and female. And that is something that wants to be violated in our land, flying in the face of God Almighty. And also the abortion issue, which has been going on a long time. God is the God of life. He breathes into us and gives us life. He's not the God of death. These are important issues, and we need to vote the issues and stay away from people that believe in these things and want to push these things. And there it is. We don't want to sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Now, let's take a look on the personal level now. We've looked at the national level from a verse in the New Testament. And so we go to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Now be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so if we're all the time just feeding the flesh, feeding the flesh, feeding the flesh is an item in our lives that is, I told these girls, I'd wave to them next time they waved to me from the window. So I just, that's what I did. Okay. So I kept my promise. All right. But the flesh is insatiable. It's insatiable. There's a scripture that says that hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. So if you feed the flesh, then you're going to become a flesh ball. And that was actually a statement we used in our family. You're fleshing out today, you're going to be a flesh ball. and you don't want to be a flesh ball. And if you keep feeding the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption, and it'll be an ugly thing. But you want to feed the Spirit. And so the way we feed the Spirit is to be here at church. You've come this morning to feed your spirit. So you're obeying what it says in the Word today, to be here, to hear the Word, to sing to God with this lovely choir, and worship the Lord together in His holiness. You're feeding your spirit. There's an old story, and I've heard it coming from the early days of our pilgrimage here in the United States, where the itinerant preachers used to travel on horseback from town to town along the eastern seaboard and preach at different churches as they went. And this one Indian man was gloriously saved at one of these meetings through this preacher. And so that was a blessing. And so when he came back through again on his horse, he wanted to see how the Indian man was doing. And the Indian man shared, he said, "There's two dogs that are fighting in my life." And you know that that's very biblical, because it says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another. So this is one sign that you're really a Christian. You've got a fight going on in your life. Yes, there's going to be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the things of the flesh are the lusts that war against your soul. And so as we have these fighting dogs, the Indian said that he finds that the one he feeds wins. The one he feeds wins. And that goes right along with this scripture, that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And it is beautiful. You know, this is why we have a lot of opportunities at church to come together. We have something almost every day here at Calvary Anaheim, and I know we got that example from Pastor Chuck down at Calvary Costa Mesa. There's always something going on. I went to a chili cook-off Friday night for the school, and man, was that ever a blast in the Lord. Just so edified. The kids came out and sang like angels. And then we have some of our teachers that are new to the church that sing like birds. I am telling you, those guys can sing. Natalie Bowen, one of our third grade teacher, I think she's third grade, yeah, third grade teacher, she got up and sang, "Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel." I can't really do it, but man, could she sing it. Boy, I'm telling you, she can sing. So great to have a teacher teaching third grade that can sing good. And we've got some great singers up here. But as we enjoy that Christian music, and the fish can lay it on you good. What's a 95.6 on your FM dial? 95.9. Thank you. And so the fish, the music, beautiful. And then K-Wave, of course, with so much good teaching from straight from the Word of God. These things, you're feeding your spirit. So we want to sow to the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Yes, that's what we want to do. Okay, well, let's go on back to Proverbs now and get the next thought here. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. Let's read verse 9. It says, "He that has a bountiful or a generous I shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Oh, God is blessed with you when you open your heart to the poor. Oh, he is blessed with that. And then you are blessed. A bountiful eye shall be blessed. A generous eye shall be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. Now, in verse 10, it says, "Cast out the scorner or the mocker," the person that's always negative about everybody else. "Cast that one out, and contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease." It's always so bad when you go into a business and you can just feel something horrible is happening here. The morale of the staff is down and everybody's pouting. And you can just feel it. There is contention there and strife. And there's a scorner around to keep scorning and putting down. Bad place to go, bad place to be. That happens in churches from time to time. My cousin George was looking for a new church in the valley, and he went to a church, and he went and he said, "Mark, I tried another church today," and I went in, and the pastor got up, and he started talking to a congregation member from the pulpit, and he was going, "You know who you are," and saying all these negative things about this poor person in the congregation. And he said, "Mark, I was slipping down in the pew. I found myself hiding in back of the person in front of me. I thought he was going to come to me next or something." So he never went back there. But this kind of thing happens, and we all know about it. And really pray about and ask God to help you to never be that person that is the scorner that begins to bring everybody down and to make negative waves through whatever organization it is, whether it be church or work or anywhere. Seek to lift up and to strengthen and to edify the people around you. And so the proverb, "Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease." Now, verse 11, wanted to spend some time on this one. "He that loves pureness of heart, for grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Now, as we love pureness of heart, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. And there will be then grace upon the lips of the person that is pure in heart, that loves pureness of heart. And even the leaders would be love to be your friend. And even here, as it says, the king, the leader of even the nation, would love to be your friend if you have grace on your lips and you have a pure heart. We're told in the New Testament, and I'll just quote this verse to you, Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace." You might have some tough things to say to people. You're to speak the truth, but speak it in love. In love, having grace upon your lips. Grace meaning that you're giving place to them in a sense, thinking of the other person more highly than you think of yourself. And knowing that even if they're out of line, that you go with the spirit of helping them be corrected. And so you speak in the lower tones, and you speak as a friend, and it's more likely to be heard if you do that. And if you come in anger, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. They're just going to run from you and feel rejected by you and not want to have anything to do with you. And so the grace on the lips of the person that has the pureness of heart. And we might want to ask the question, the bottom line, why? Well, it's because what our king did. And our king is our leader, amen? Isn't he our leader? He's the one that leads the way. He's made us, not we ourselves. We're the workmanship of his hand. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's the great and the good shepherd. And so we look at our king. And I'd like to do that with you here for a minute on this subject, grace on the lips. Let's turn to Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. So keep your hand in Proverbs 22 and go back to Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. Now this psalm is a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus and his kingship. Anything that's prophetic is like a skipping stone. It applies to the generation it was written to, and it applies to further generations individually, one by one, like a skipping stone. You take a stone at a lake, and you throw it, and it goes doo, doo, doo. Well, it's an application then and an application now, because the Word of God is living. And it's active, so it's alive for me today as well as it was alive for these 1,000 BC. And so this psalm referring to Jesus, at the same time, it's referring to the kings of the day. And this psalm is actually a royal wedding composition. A royal wedding composition. A psalm. A psalm means song. A song for a wedding. And there were so many grand weddings in those days with David and Abigail. And then Solomon, of course, and his first wife is the one he should have stayed with and been with, but from Egypt. But it says here, in a very passionate way, this psalm is filled with great emotion and has spectacular word pictures. You can feel the emotion and the depth in this psalm. And we apply it towards our King. Because indeed, is not Jesus Christ our groom? Are we not the bride of Christ? Will we not be attending a royal wedding feast one day? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says it will be dressed in fine linen. Revelation 19, 8. Fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen, clean and white. And this is the righteousness of the saints. It'll kind of be like a beautiful white aura that we're clothed with in heaven. You know, every time I do a wedding, I think of that. Because when those back doors open for the bride to come down, what is she dressed in? Fine linen, clean and white. Vernon McGee said this, and I as a pastor have come to believe it too. He said, I've never seen an ugly bride. Never have, because they glow. They glow, those brides. And it's the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. Every single time, because the anointing of God Almighty is upon marriage. He did his first miracle at a wedding. Did you know that? He turned the water into wine. In that little Canaan town, it was noise for all around. He turned the water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. That was his first miracle. And so his sign of approval, his stamp of approval, and love for marriage, male and female, created by God for marriage. And so this royal wedding song, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Isn't that beautiful? It's poetic. King James language is very poetic. But the tongue of the writer, or the tongue of the writer of the psalm for the wedding song, is like the pen of a ready writer. A writer that's ready to write their inspiration, to pour out their heart, but with pen and paper. And so many wonderful things have been written, and especially the Bible. And the thing is that this is a word picture with emotion in it. That this is how the tongue feels. It's now wanting to speak about the King, King Jesus. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Oh, the fairness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is fairer than the children of men. He's beautiful. He's lovely and precious. And as we come in those times of worship towards Him, that sometimes you just feel that the joy is so great that you're just going to pop or something. And you're just loving Jesus. He's so good, so fair. And the reason is given here next. It says this, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Remember Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. And Jesus Christ is fairer than other men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And we receive that blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our speech is always with grace. As we come to any situation that we need to speak to, even if it's a hard situation, to ask God to give us the words, to ask God to put grace on our lips, and we become fairer and more blessed than before. And so a real exhortation for the grace of God. Amen. Let's go on back then to Proverbs 22. And we want to go on here. And we're going to give you some real exhortations now from the Proverbs. And you might be convicted about one of them. And so I'm very blessed that we get these exhortations at a day on we're going to be taking communion. Because we're going to celebrate the death of Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood for all of our sin. And so as you might be convicted with some of these proverbs, we can take it to the cross after we go through these scriptures. And you can ask forgiveness and you will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so praise God for communion and remembering what Jesus did for us. But let's go ahead and get some of these convicting words. Now here we read in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor. Oh, so I don't want my words overthrown, so I want to be forgiven of my transgressions. And let him brush me off and put me back on the right path, that I not actually be overthrown because of words of transgression. And now verse 13 says, the lazy man. Now if you're lazy, you need to not be lazy and turn around from that, repent from that. The slothful man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. It kind of implying, if I try to go to work today, I'll be killed because there's a lion out there. And then mom says, that is the lamest excuse I ever heard. Get up and get out there. And so we don't want to be giving lame excuses. Now, I will give you, in those days, this was a danger. Because there were wild beasts that roamed around in those days, and they did have actually a lion problem. When the Assyrian king took captive some of the Israelis from the northern kingdom and replaced the northern kingdom with some of the Assyrian gods, the Lord sent lions in there to eat those guys. So this could be a real excuse. But again, that's what it is for the lazy man, just an excuse. Now in verse 14, the mouth of strange women. Now, strange women actually mean adulterous women that you don't know or don't know very well, and they just want to, you know, do bad things. And so the mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. That's what that is. It's a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. And so this is a very strong warning against adultery, and can only lead to terrible things. You know, there's actually another scripture that says this: do not let her catch you with her eyelids. You know how, you know, did you know that's in the Bible? I was really shocked when I first found that verse, you know, because that's all over the television, you know, with the different situations, and happens out there all the time. Do not let her catch you with her eyelids. For, you see, he that actually is caught by that is abhorred of the Lord, and he shall fall in that deep pit. Now, verse 15. Verse 15 is not very popular in our society because folks just really don't want to spank their kids. It's coming from some teaching that began after the 1950s and after corporal punishment left the schools and all, by different psychologists that says, you know, man is basically good. And so if you just, you know, leave your child alone, he'll turn out fine. Actually, in psychology 1A in my college class, it was taught by a very young girl that was just got her degree and so forth, and she didn't really have children yet. But she was talking about how, you know, you really shouldn't force your kids to eat what they don't want to eat. And you should let them not come to the table at dinner time if they don't want. They'll show up when they're hungry, and they'll have desires for what their body needs. And I'm thinking, bologna, bologna, salami. And it's really, it's kind of a move, you know, in the psychological ideas of all that. And that's caught on in the United States, where we kind of just leave our kids alone. And of course, we know what the Bible says, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And so we're told very clearly here in verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now that bears witness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the Lord tells us how to remove that foolishness. If you've ever had the feeling, my child is being foolish today, how do I get rid of this foolishness from my dear, lovely child that I love with all my heart, but they're being foolish? How do you get rid of that? Well, the Lord gives us the answer, and so much of the United States of America will not accept this answer. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Amen. Do you want to drive that foolishness out or not? Yes, they're driving me nuts. I want to commit suicide sometimes because they're just so crazy. You know, I shouldn't say that, commit suicide. But I mean, you can just be driven right up the wall with your kids. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. They're just doing what's bound up in them. They were born into iniquity. They're little sinners, and they need help. They need help. They need you, along with the Lord, to correct them, to instruct them, to take the time to discipline your children. The rod of correction will do it, shall drive it far from him. Now, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. Meaning they're going to have financial problems themselves if they do this. It's kind of the reverse scripture to Robin Hood. Oppressing the poor and giving to the rich. Where we need to not oppress the poor and not really give to the rich for the wrong reasons. Now, okay, the person that will seek to make a lot of money off taking advantage of the poor. And that's done in many shapes, ways, and sizes all over the place. I'll never forget that trip to Haiti. And Marvin, you'll remember this trip that we took to Haiti. And Pastor Marcel showed us all the millionaire section. Remember that? Where they had Lexuses and Mercedes in the driveways of these beautiful big homes. And of course, the truth of it is, Haiti is the poorest nation in the world, along with one other nation in Africa. And here you see all these poor folks and just living in shanties and cardboard structures and all of the poor, awful things that are there. But there's one section where Marcel took us driving through where there were mansions and all this wealth. And you know, these people that were in charge of the country and taking all the money, they actually caused it to be so that a bottle of aspirin was $10. Talk about taking advantage of the poor. Oh, you want an aspirin so you can feel better? That'll cost you $10. And just awful. And so he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich, actually thinking, you know, I want to get in good with this rich guy. And so, you know, I'm going to donate to his cause or whatever. And that attitude, that motivation is there. Both of these people, the people that oppress the poor or give to the rich, they shall surely come to want. They shall surely be wanting and not have enough. And so the Lord warns with this proverb. These were the proverbs that are convicting to us. These are things we don't want to be involved with, and these are things that we might need to repent of even today. So we can keep that in mind as we get closer to our communion time. Now, before we end, though, I do want to give you the introduction to the next section of Proverbs. It's from verses 17 through 21. I'm just basically going to read these things to you and make a couple of comments before we take communion. Because these things, this is such a dynamic, wonderful introduction to the importance of taking these Proverbs and the rest of the Word of God deeply inside of us. These are encouragements to do that. For in this next section, actually starting at verse 22 of 22 and going through chapter 24, verse 34, we have a whole new set of Proverbs that are not one-liners, like we've seen one-line Proverbs are encapsulated within themselves, like verse 15, foolishness of the child, and then verse 14, referring to the adulterous woman. So the whole thought is encapsulated in one verse or one proverb. Now, we're moving now on to proverbs that will be two and three verses on one subject, 77 of them. And these were all compiled together by Solomon. Solomon did not write this next section of the Bible. But what Solomon did is he wrote his proverbs. He compiled all the proverbs that went before him that have ministered to him and put them down. And there's 77 of them. And like I say, most of them are in two and three verses for one subject. So I'm excited about that, about starting that next week. But the introduction to this new section is so true for all of it. And let's read these things. So verse 17 says this, "Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart unto my knowledge." Oh, that we would apply our hearts to the things that we read. We do need to repent from the places that we have fallen short. For indeed, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so, oh, listen to these things. Apply your heart to this knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. It's a pleasant thing if you keep these things that we're learning inside you. Psalm 119:105 says, "I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then we read in the New Testament that we are to let the words of Christ richly dwell within us. Let the richness of the words of Christ, the beauty and the awesomeness of Proverbs coming through Christ, through Solomon, just richly be in there. Meditate on the Word of God day and night, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you'll bring forth fruit in your season. That fruit of righteousness will bloom because you've sown to the Spirit. And your leaf will not wither. And in whatsoever you do, will prosper. It'll be blessed of God. It'll be powerfully springing forth into eternal life. Glory to God. It's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall be withal be fitted to your lips. King James clause, it needs to be explained. That these things will be found on your lips. Going back to our idea of let your speech always be with grace. And these things will be right there on your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you. I love that. Isn't that neat? God's making that very personal for you and I right this morning. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have I not written unto you excellent things? That's a question. Has God not written to us excellent things? What's the answer to that? Yes. God has written to us excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you, that those that come to you, as Peter tells us, and ask of you about the hope that is in you, that you'll be ready to give them an answer with all humility and respect, grace on your lips, to be able to share with them the truths that have been passed on to you, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. And so this introduction to what's to come with the 77 Proverbs, and of course, applying to the whole counsel of God, applying deeply to the whole counsel of God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take communion. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your counsel, your instruction. Lord, we do want these things to dwell in us. It is a pleasant thing for these things to dwell inside of us. And Lord, we have received the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. And we appreciate it, Lord. And Father, help us to be ready. Oh Lord, help us to be ready to share the truths, to bring forth the blessings, Father, of what you have put inside of us. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray now that you would bless communion time, that we would be very close to you. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that every person here, Lord, as we take communion, would just sense and be blessed with a touch from you, Lord, a touch from your Holy Spirit, just sensing your great, great, deep love for each one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is we'll wait till everyone's served, and then we'll take it together at the same time. And so let's ask God's blessing on the bread. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you. We know that you're the living word, and that you came down to sacrifice your life for us. And we want to remember that this day. Lord, we pray now that you would bless this bread, which represents your body broken for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you, Lord. We know we're sinners, saved only by your grace and what you did at the cross, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for what you did, and we ask you to clean us up, Lord. Let your Shekinah glory come down and just bless us and cleanse us. And we just thank you for all this right now. We give you the glory for saving our life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together to take communion, to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing. This is the blood that was shed for the remission of many sins, all of our sins. And again, I want to remind you that if you've fallen short of the glory of God, and in any of these scriptures we read today, there is forgiveness. there's a washing, there's cleansing, and there's the Lord Jesus daily conforming you to his image, helping you to go on, to do better, to be blessed of him and following his spirit. And so we desire to sow to the spirit and reap life everlasting. And Jesus, our Christ, through his blood, has provided us with that. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Prayer for anything. Prayer room's open for you today to come on in and ask for some prayer. May the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great day in him. May the Lord just help you with these things that he needs to work on in your life. We all have them. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.